It's Christmas time again. And no matter who you are or where you're from, we invite you to celebrate with us. At our church, we love the season of Christmas, and we intentionally put the highest priority on worshiping the child at the center of it all. At our church, we believe that the angels led a heavenly chorus announcing the Messiah's arrival. We believe there were real shepherds tending real sheep who dropped everything to find a real Savior. At our church, we believe that a virgin teenage girl held the Son of God in her belly and then gave birth to Him. And we believe that this child was indeed God with us. We believe that Christmas is far more than something driven by department stores and shopping malls. We believe that Christmas sets into motion the events when the great and awesome God of all creation took on flesh and made His residence within the world He created, to love it, to redeem it, and to save it. At our church, we believe that this child in this manger promises hope for everyone in this room, more hope than any perfectly wrapped gift under the tree could ever offer, hope that God has not abandoned humanity, hope that real life can be tasted in the here and now, and hope that resurrected life can be celebrated on that day when we meet the glorious Son of God face to face. Friends, it's going to be an amazing Christmas around here, and you're invited to be a part of it, to experience God, to encounter this unique community of faith, and to see with fresh eyes this child in the manger who continues to pour light and life into every open heart. We're so glad you're joining us this Christmas. Welcome to our church.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong?
tried to hide. It was my
love you. We serve the living Savior. Amen. How many of you are thankful to be a part of the army of the living Savior? Amen. You know, when Jesus was born in the manger, the angel appeared and said, "Fear not. I bring you great joy and good news to all the people." Amen. Amen. The Bible also says in Psalm 144:15 that happy are those people whose God is their Lord. You know, you go to some churches and they have more tissue boxes at the altar than there are church members. I'm glad to be a part of a church that is full of joy because we have been made new. We are a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has become. Come on, somebody. That's worth shouting for this morning. You don't have to be the same person that you were when you walked in this morning, amen? You can leave out brand new. I love what that song says. He said, "He called my name and I ran out of the grave." Anybody thankful that he rescued you out of the pit and set your feet on the rock to stay? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of fellowship, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on that cross for us, but you rose again with all power, all glory in your hands, Lord. I thank you that you're soon returning. And Lord, I just pray that in the business of this season, Lord, that you would remind us, God, that we have something to be happy about. We have something to be joyful about. Lord, we just ask that you would have your way in the service today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Carpenter Shop Church. If you're a first-time guest in the house this morning, we're so glad you're here. We actually have a free gift for you out in the foyer at the Welcome Center. So go check that out before you leave this morning. We just want to bless you. Well, it's the season of giving. Anybody ready for tithe and offering? Come on. As our ushers get in position and as you prepare for your tithe and offering, so many ways to give this morning. You can give by check to CSIC. Or you can give online on the CSIC online app. Amen? Well, let's worship as we give.
Awesome job by Brittany. You know, take a look at that. Take a look at that picture on the screen there. It's all about that little piece in the center there. All about that little baby in a manger. And you know, funny story tied to the manger. You know, we were Christmas shopping yesterday. I don't know if there's any other procrastinators in the house, but I'm pretty much a diehard procrastinator, especially when it comes to shopping. But we had one more thing to pick up. And we went specifically to Virginia to get it to Bass Pro Shop. And after Bass Pro Shop, the present was not for anybody in this room here. I'm sorry. But after Bass Pro Shop, Miranda wanted to get something, and we wound up at Patrick Henry Mall. Now, I am not a mall person, especially around Christmas time. All the people there, you know, I just, I don't know. It's like stressful just walking up and down the aisle. But I had Jackson in my hand, and we were walking through the mall. Miranda was shopping. We were just walking down the hallway of the mall, and Jackson is just singing as loud as he can sing, Away in a Manger. And we're walking down the hallway, and these people, you know, I'm just walking. He's singing, Away in a Manger, no crib for a bed. Little Lord Jesus, you know, lay down his sweet head. He's singing. Everybody's turning and looking, right? Turning and looking as we're walking. And I'm thinking, you know what? I did not want to be here at all. There's nothing I wanted to do less than walk down this mall. And here I am walking around with a 2-year-old witness to all of these people in that mall. Right? And then, now this story, the reason he knows this song is because we have a little manger scene, you know, a toy, a little people manger scene toy. And it'll play the song. If you push the angel down, it'll play the song or the music. And Pastor Miranda and I, we've been singing the song, so he knows that song. This morning, same toy now, same little toy. I was looking for that toy. I was going to use it upstairs for kids' church. And I was walking around, we were trying to find all the little pieces. You know, well, we got the manger, we got the camel, and we got the sheep, and the wise men. Where is baby Jesus? We can't find baby Jesus. We're pulling up couch cushions, you know, looking. And so Miranda turns to Jackson. Jackson, where is baby Jesus? Jackson says, He's right here. Like, he's just everywhere. He's right here. He's not He's not that little toy. That's not baby Jesus. He's all around us everywhere. So, you know, if you look at that and you think, man, this is just all coincidental. This doesn't really mean anything. But what if, you know, there is really a God out there that has a master plan for everything? And what if 2 years ago when we bought that little toy, God knew there was somebody in Patrick Henry Mall yesterday that needed to hear the message of Jesus? You know, think about that. Think about that. What if he knew that I needed to be witness to and realized that Jesus is not that tiny little piece of baby I can pick up? You know, what if he's all around us? You know, we make this thing so difficult, but in reality, you know, it's simple enough for a two-year-old to figure out. So just don't forget this Christmas season, you know, what the source is. It's not about the presents. You know, gifts are good and enjoy giving and receiving, but don't forget the source, and the source was baby Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, our parents, this time you can take your kids to the check-in table and pick them up at the end of service. Thank you.
Praise God. Thanks, Gary. How many of you appreciate the ministry to our children here at Carpenter Shop International Church? Amen. Praise God. I want to speak to you for just a few moments this morning, the message that I've simply entitled, The Greatest Gift. The Greatest Gift. If we took a poll this morning and we asked the question, what is probably the most often recited verse of Scripture in the Bible? Somebody tell me what you would say. John 3:16. Amen? John 3:16. The most recited verse in the Bible, in the whole Bible. It would be a no-brainer. For God so loved the world, it says in John 3:16, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's that verse that every one of us knows. It's that verse that we're challenged as we're a kid, we're a child growing up to learn that verse. And we say it with pride, you know, when we're little tykes. It's that verse that we teach so early in the lives of our children. It's that verse that is really, when you come down to it and all the dust is settled at the end of the day, that is the foundation of our faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, that was the motivation, whether you know it or not, that was the motivation for the printing press. How many of you remember studying that in school? You probably didn't study in school that the motivation for the printing press was the Bible, but you probably studied, how many of you remember the Gutenberg printing press? The year was what? 1445. You probably didn't remember the year, but you remember that Gutenberg was responsible for the printing press. And the question would be this morning, what was the very first document that ever came through the printing press on printed paper? What was the very first document? The answer is what? The Bible. That was the motivation. We've got to get this word out. You know, no more pen and quill. No more just writing it by hand. And you know what happened? The printing press was set up and it was functioning, it was rolling, and they were so excited that now for the first time, you know, and if you went back in those days, now we have the things hanging on our wall as decorations, as decor in our houses, the little printing boxes where every individual letter was placed. And they would change, it was typeset, they would change it to make it say what they wanted it to say. Now we hang those things up, and you know, you can give $50, $60, $70, $100 for one of those things to hang on your wall. And as fact would have it, when there was a mistake that was made in the printing, you know what they would do? They would follow after the manner of the high priest. When the scribes were instructed with a pen to write those scriptures, that's what they were, scribes. They were scribing the word of God with a pen and a quill. And when there was a mistake that was made, what would happen to that document? It would be completely destroyed. Because you cannot have the word of God with what? A mistake. So they would completely, the scribes would go, and they would be meticulous. There were every jot and tittle had to be perfect. There could be no mistake. Well, they followed after the manner of the scribes in the days of the Bible. And when a mistake was made on the Gutenberg printing press, long before there was ever anything known as, I'm sure you have these, a shredder. You have these things now that you just slide the documents down in there and they come out in narrow pieces. We have companies that come into our businesses and they're just a truck and they back up there and they pick up medical records and documents by the pound. And businesses pay by the pound to get their documents shredded. And so as fate would have it, one day in the printing of the Bible, the printer's little girl was running around playing in the shop there with her dad, and she picked up a little sliver of paper where one document had been destroyed, or one run of documents had been destroyed. And when she looked at it, it just simply said these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave." That was it. And so she held on to it, and she's running around, and she goes up to her dad, and she says, "Dad," and he didn't do anything. She says, "Dad," and the machine is running, and he can't hear. She says, "Dad," and he stopped the machine. He said, "What, honey?" And she said, "I found this. Look at what it says. It says, 'For God so loved the world that he gave.'" And she looked at her dad with the machine cut off, and she said, "What did he give?" And he knelt down almost in apology and sorrow and said, "Sweetheart, I'm so sorry." He said, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He said, "That's the greatest gift." And the printer of the Gutenberg printing press, who was interrupted by his daughter, stopped everything that day and led her little soul to Jesus Christ by one little sliver away in a manger through the mall. Oh, you betcha. When the seeds are planted, what does the Bible say? It will do what? Not return void. When the word of God is propagated, it will not return void. So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And while we love that classic, most often quoted, foundational verse in the Bible, I want you to look with me this morning at the verse that follows right behind it. The Lord illuminated this verse to my spirit just this week on Wednesday or Thursday. It just came to me. You know, we always think about John 3:16, but look at John 3:17. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That was the purpose. He didn't come to condemn the world. You that are here this morning on this Christmas week, you're not here to be condemned. You're here to be invited to serve the living God, born in a manger, born of a Virgin Mary. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn us, but to save us. And to save the entire world. The very purpose that the Christ child showed up on a starry night in Bethlehem was to bring hope to all of mankind, to every one of us. Hope for eternity. Hope that we who are born into this world in sin can be saved from sin. Jesus was born into the world, the greatest gift sent by God the Father to be the great sin bearer for the whole world. If you go back in the Family Life Center this morning, we've had our Christmas festivities back there this past couple of weeks. The ladies' gala, the Christmas gathering. We had several events. We had a school system that came, and they came and enjoyed the use of our fellowship for a day because school was delayed because of weather, and they were facing not being able to have the event. And we came to the rescue, and God allowed us to have the school system, the public school system, to come and use our facility. Decorated for Christmas, and we gave them a copy of a book called The Book of Life, freely to children who came that day. We gave them some sweets, and we were thrilled to be able to share this message. That's what it's really about. But if you go back there, the whole of the Christmas trees, all of them, they're boxes, gifts. How many of you have seen them back there? They're gifts. They're wrapped beautifully. But guess what's in them? Nothing. Nothing. Air. They're just for looks. You know, and I've seen in the last few weeks, I've seen kids run, look, there's presents. And they picked them up and shook them. And there was nothing in there. Really? That shouldn't bother any of us. Shouldn't bother one of us. Why? Because Jesus was the great sin bearer. That's the greatest gift we could ever receive. Why Jesus? Why the Christ child? Why the virgin born baby in a manger? Because 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator. What's a mediator? That's a go-between. There is only one mediator. There is only one that can connect you, the creation, to him, the creator. There's only one. And who is it? It is the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus said this himself in John 14. I love this verse. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, no man comes to the Father except through me. Okay? Amen. There's only one way. There is only one name under the heavens. Luke said in the book of Acts, there's only one name under the heavens whereby we must be saved. What is that name? The name of Jesus Christ. You say, well, man, you got a biased religion. Yes, we do. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. There's only one means of bringing mankind back to God who created him. He is the only means to God. Today, our society has transformed Christmas into an event that is focused on us rather than on him. It hit my spirit this week. Like never before, some of you maybe listened to this message this morning and say, I was expecting more than this. No, I'm telling you what happened in my spirit this week. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Then I was listening. You know, Gary just gave you a story of what he was listening to when he was walking. When I was in the shopping arena this week, I was listening as well. And I heard something, and it just pierced my spirit like never before. What were we doing? We were looking for presents. But I heard one man say to another, as they conversed, they talked, they chatted, and they left each other's presents. He said, hey man, I hope you guys have a great Christmas. And when he said that, I thought, it's really, you know, a great Christmas? What's a great Christmas? Does it mean that you get more presents under the tree? Does that constitute a great Christmas? We have basically watched the world transform this holiday into something that is about everybody else except Jesus. Have you ever been to a birthday party? Remember when you had a birthday party and nobody got a present except the person you were honoring? Now, if you have a birthday party and you have 10 kids come to the house, you got presents coming to them, but you better have something in the hands of every kid that comes to the party. That's not a party for you. We call them favors. You can't have a party without everybody taking something home. You can't even play on a ball team now and everybody get a trophy. Mm-mm. No. When you have a birthday party, the gifts are presented to the person whose birthday you're celebrating. It was the wise men who brought gifts unto him, not he gave gifts to them. And you say, well, Pastor, you're a good one to talk. Look at your pew. I ain't got no gifts on my pew. That's okay. You know, we're going to give gifts. Aren't you giving gifts? Yes, I'm giving gifts. But what I'm saying is, somewhere we have to find what? A balance here. And somewhere we have to shake ourselves and remind ourselves that it's really not about us. It's about him. It's about him. The Lord Jesus, the Christ child, the greatest gift. Have a good Christmas. I hope y'all have a good Christmas. What's a good Christmas? A good Christmas is every Christmas, whether you have or have not. So as we come to this celebration on December 25th, which was not even really the Lord's birthday anyway.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
It's just been set aside that day that we commemorate it. But guess what? We should commemorate his birth every day we live. I like to go to Dawn Lee's house. She's had her Christmas tree up now for about 15 years. Same place, same lights, same decorations. The tree has never been taken down. Stays up all year long. And I asked her one day, she said, Pastor, she said, I really think I'm crazy, my tree's up. I said, well, I was just kind of wondering, this was years ago. She said, I never take it down. She said, it's a whole lot easier that way. You know they're constructing houses now? In fact, when I built my house, we have a circuit in the panel box It's called a Christmas circuit. And all I have to do is go to the box and flip the switch, and the entire time that I have devoted to the switch being flipped to the upright position, that means the top half of every receptacle in the house is only hot from 5 o'clock in the evening until 10 o'clock in the evening. And then at 10 o'clock, we're sitting there watching TV and boop, lights out. Why? Because we got the Christmas thing on. They're wiring your houses for Christmas. Do you know that people who are building houses now are building into the wall a circular casing that you can decorate the tree and put it in here? And it's kind of like, you ever watching, you know, those shows when you were coming up in school? I don't know if it was the Addams Family or something like that, and you could go over and just kind of push the button and whoop, you know, the door, the wall opens. Now they have Christmas tree rooms built like that in houses. Don't you guys watch HGTV? Christmas tree rooms. You want to make sure when you build a house, you build a Christmas tree room so you can just put the tree up and leave it up all year long. Amen? How many of y'all leave your tree up year-round? Anybody? Okay. Miss Dawn's a rare breed then. She has the tree up all year round. We experience this holiday, and I'm mindful that sometimes we take it and we push it to an extreme, a perspective that's really not intended. Matthew wrote his gospel in chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. He says, let me tell you how this happened. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. He said his mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. I bet you've read that verse before, just skip right over this. But did you see what it says? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. You know what could have happened to Joseph? You know what could have happened to this man? He could have been stoned to death. He could have been stoned to death for what had happened. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. So he has in his mind to do what is right, and that is just divorce her quietly. But after he considers this, he's spoken to by an angel. Don't you remember the story I said he could have been, she could have been? Because remember when Jesus is walking about doing his ministry, and he has this group of people that come to him with a woman who has given her body to other men. And he says, you know what? You know what the law says? Do what to her? Stone her! So Joseph is a man of the law, and he's looking very intently at what's going on here, and he needs a word from the Lord. And guess what? He gets it. He needs a word from the Lord, and he gets it. And the angel says, Joseph, son of David, verse 20, don't be afraid to take this woman as your wife, because what is conceived in her is not from you. You know that. It's from the Holy Spirit. And verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him this name, Jesus. What is the word Jesus? What does the name Jesus mean? Jehovah is salvation. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. All this, verse 22, took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. This virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us, the greatest gift. John writes it in his gospel. I love the opening verses of John 1. This is what he says. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Drop down to verse 14, and it says this, and the Word became flesh. When did that happen? On a starry night in Bethlehem. The Word became flesh. the one who was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That one became flesh and made his, here's a key word, dwelling. The teaching here is that Jesus, the very creator of the world, pitched his tent among humanity and decided to leave the splendors of the heavenlies and tabernacle with mankind, his highest creation. Amen. So he pitches his tent and he lives among humanity for the span of 30 plus years. That's Bethlehem. The Word became flesh. That's Bethlehem. The Word became flesh. That's Christmas. The Word became flesh. That's God becoming human in the babe born and placed in a manger. That's Christmas. That's the greatest gift. The gift of Christ when he was born. He lived his life. He fulfilled his purpose to give his life as a ransom for you and I and for everyone. And that's why we can't talk about his birth and never mention his death. We can't. That's why we show forth his death today in the midst of celebrating his life. He said, "For this cause was I born." You can't talk about his birth and not mention his death. What's the most quoted? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But let us not forget, God sent his son into the world that the world through him might not be condemned, but saved. We come to a time in the service today where, yes, we talk about the birth, but we want to show forth his real purpose, his death. I've asked those to position yourselves to share with us in Holy Communion today. Let us be mindful. Let us be careful. How many times have you received a gift? You know, I've done this before, so I'm going to give you a disclosure. I've received a gift from my family, or over the years, I look back and I remember just receiving those gifts. And you open it up and you say, "What is this?" Anybody ever thought about that? What is this? Or, well, maybe we can give it to someone else. Or better yet, how many of you have gone and rushed back to the store in just a few days and got in the long line because you were going to take it back? Because you didn't really want it to start with. Or, "I can't use this." And if we're not careful, we will reduce this awe-inspiring day to the honor of someone besides the Christ child. It's really not about us. It's really not. It's about him. Paul says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, can you imagine he's experiencing over and over and over again the Passover meal? And the disciples are experiencing this meal with him. And this time he does something totally different. He does something totally different. He takes bread, and rather than going through the motion of Passover and what it had traditionally been said out of his mouth beforehand, the Bible says that he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, "This is my body." I can imagine the disciples that night were probably saying, "What?" Everything was commemorated from the past and the old covenant. But this time he says, this is my body, broken for you. And then the scripture says, in like manner, he takes the cup and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. You see, Jesus had spent his time in preparation on the earth, and he had prepared and prepared and prepared his hearers for the truth. But guess what happened when he prepared them with the truth? The truth went right over their head. He would make statements, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They couldn't get their mind off of a building when he was talking about his own body. I grew up with a fear of communion. I grew up in the Baptist church, and I was a kid. Kids love to play with things in the church. Church is the place we like to play. And I remember when communion was served at our church, my parents never would let me take of it. You're not ready yet. You're not ready. You're not ready until you've been baptized. And there was a progression of things in that church that had to be done in a certain order. And someone told you when it could be done. You couldn't be baptized unless you were a certain age, because they taught us that you had to come to the age of accountability. Okay? And it was generally accepted to be how old? 12. Could you find a chapter and a verse to help me with this? Nowhere. So I grew up, when communion time come, you know, when the church service was over, you know what we as kids who wanted so badly to partake of that, you know what we would do? We would go up to the table, and while the adults were talking, we would sneak the cups and the bread just quickly and steal it. We wanted to take it so bad. And then there was another line of thinking. If you're here this morning and you're in this church, the Bible says, let a man examine himself. And if you've got sin in your life, you better not take it, or you could strike you dead right there in that pew. Anybody else? Come on. We've taken a wonderful fellowship, a wonderful communion, and we've channeled it with the wrong perspectives and the wrong meanings. And then you go to some churches, and Pastor Joy and I experienced this. We were in a service, and communion was served, and they denied us the right to participate in communion. I said, well, why not? They said, well, you're not one of us. Anybody? Anybody ever experienced that? But, and then we went through a season in our churches where churches felt that they had to advertise, we offer open communion. That means that you may not be one of us in the case of Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian. You may not be one of us, but you can take communion. I asked a gentleman who's a friend of mine, and he's of a different Christian perspective than I am. I went to his service, and he said, I better let you know this. He said, I know you're a minister, you're ordained, and you pastor a church, and I know you know, in this region, you're relatively well known, but he said, please don't embarrass me. You can't participate in communion in our church. And I said, John, why? He said, because you're not one of us. Can I just tell you something this morning? Every person in this room has areas in their life that they've not totally submitted to the things of Christ. Every one of us. Pastors, volunteers, staff pastors, we have areas in our lives that we have not fully surrendered to the things of Christ. We're holding on to them. God's still working on us. And guess what? You always will. So if you wait until you are living the perfect life to celebrate Holy Communion, you will never have a piece of bread through your lips. Better yet, every time you get an opportunity to partake of Holy Communion, and you believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and that he is God's gift to the world, then you, what you're doing by partaking of this bread and partaking of the juice, you are proclaiming that for you, that's a truth that you honor. So you partake. Well, what about my child? If your child has an understanding of that, then you should let your child experience that. Okay? And if your child is questioning, that's a wonderful thing. It's a great opportunity for you to teach them. This is what this bread is. This is what this juice is. We've taken the doctrines of man and we have so messed them up. And we have so abused what God intended. We use unleavened bread. This is really good with meat packed in here. Okay? But guess what? It's not about that today. This is unleavened bread. What does that mean? It means it hasn't had yeast applied to it, and it hasn't been contaminated. When I went to Bible college, I worked in the Country Hearth Bakery. Now, before you surmise that that's a place where we made cupcakes and decorated them, that's not where I worked. I worked in a facility that supplied bread for the entire state of Florida, from Tallahassee to Key West. Country Hearth Bakers. I graduated from NC State with a degree in pest management and enabled me to get a good job while I was a student in Bible college. And there were vats in there, 55-gallon vats of soft butter. And I watched those bakers take those scoops and scoop butter like that. Not a teaspoon, a gallon, you know, like, how many in there? I don't know. Big ovens, big mixers that were mixing up enough to cook 300-400 loaves of bread at one time. And there was also a vat, and you know what had in that vat? Yeast. And they would take a little yeast and not a Fleischmann's packet where you only buy them this time of year, three to a sleeve. A scoop, yeast. And yeast is a contaminant. And when yeast is thrown into the batch, you know what happens? These tiny little microorganisms go crawling around and they go eating and eating and eating and eating. And then when you bake it and you look at your bread, when you hold your bread up, what do you see? Holes. Because it's been contaminated. We use unleavened bread because it is a symbol that Jesus Christ was not a contaminated one. Okay? He was not contaminated. By what? Yeast? No, by sin. Because he was born, as Joseph was warned in the dream, he was born not of human descent, but of godly descent, a divine birth, the Christ child. That's why Christ was the only one who was qualified to stretch out his arms and give his life as a ransom for us. Because he was the perfect sacrifice. What a beautiful story. Perfect sacrifice. And so when we partake of these elements today, what I want you to do is say, Lord, thank you for the perfect life that you lived. Thank you that you knew no sin, never committed a sin, gave your perfect life, shed your royal blood for me so that I could be saved. And I take this opportunity to proclaim your death through the receiving of the bread and the receiving of the juice. What you do is you simply take a piece and you dip it into the juice. So I'd ask you to form lines. You know how we share communion here. There's four stations. You can line up in either these four stations. And as they minister this song, please, would you please use this moment as a time to reflect? Yes, we do examine ourselves. God, what is it that you're saying to me? What area of my life are you speaking to me about today? What are some things that I need to bring into alignment in the Spirit? How do you want to speak to me today, Lord? One more thing, and I'll let the worship team minister a song to you. And please, please listen to the words closely. What happens when over the holiday season you eat your food way too fast and consume way too much? You get indigestion, don't you? So what I'd encourage you to do is eat slowly. Okay? Take your breath. Walk away. Don't swallow it quickly. Hold it in your hand and contemplate today in your mind and your spirit the sacrifice that he made for you.
You're the mountain mover, and only you can. And I won't build my life on sinking sand. You're my hope forever, the rock where I stand.
I've noticed how faithful God is. Faithful to point out to us our areas of need. But notice, verse 17 says he didn't come to do what? Condemn. He's able to convict, but he doesn't condemn. He always gives opportunity for restoration and repentance. This past week, we had an occasion to be involved with someone and listen to a prayer. Pastor Joy and I listened to a prayer come from the lips of a person who had done something wrong. We were just the listeners. We just said, well, why don't you pray? And we didn't pray for them. We listened to them pray. And when the words began to move from their lips, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as the person began to pray, the voice began to quiver. Two words came out. Jesus, I'm sorry. And the person who prayed stopped right there. And their sorrow overtook them. It's the first time in a long time I've seen brokenness and repentance on that level. Jesus, sorry. When Peter denied Christ, the Bible says, you know, they came to him. Josh, you remember the story where he was warming his hands by the fire, and they said, oh, you're one of his disciples. And Jesus said, and Peter said, no, I'm not. And Jesus had already given, you know, somebody says, I need a prophetic word. Jesus had already given him a prophetic word. What was it? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me, okay? You want a prophetic word? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And, okay, the rooster crowed. And this is what I want you to notice. And the Bible says that Peter wept sorely. I studied that out one time. Peter wept so hard that the muscles in his stomach ached sorely. It's godly repentance. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. Remember, Grandmama used to make us apologize to our siblings when we were coming. Tell them you're sorry. Sorry. No. Godly sorrow. I've watched the faces of some of you sitting this morning, just holding that bread. I've watched your countenance. Not staring, just noticing. And I'm confident that in this room today, there's been business that has been accomplished with the Holy Spirit. Amen? What a great time to do this. It's the end of a year. It's the facing of a season where we really are supposed to honor Him and Him alone. Thank you for the presence. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you that you give to each other. Thank you that you give to your kids. But don't give materially and withhold spiritually. Give spiritually. Give yourself the gift of opportunity to reflect. Reflect and say, Lord, I examine myself. And I thank you for your faithfulness to acknowledge to me these are things that I need from you. I promise you, God will reveal those things to you. He's faithful. Father, we rejoice today. We are confident, as this team has sung so beautifully. We are confident of your grace. We are confident of your mercy. We are confident of your righteousness. May your righteousness be ours, because our righteousness is filthy. So would you lay your righteousness upon us? And let that very act, every time you do it, call us to a new place of serving you. Would you sing that one more time? Listen, folks, listen.
Confident, your faithfulness. So can rest, my righteousness is found in you.
mountain mover, if only you can. I won't build my life on sinking sand. You're my hope forever, the rock where I stand. The rock where I stand.
Pastor Joy and I would like to just take this moment to wish you and your family a very, very Merry Christmas. Knowing our congregation, there are some of you that face this holiday with excitement. There's really nothing that's slowing your step down right now, things that are not tripping you up. But yet there are some of you that are facing tremendous difficulties. We have some hospitalized. We have some in nursing homes. We have some that will face the holidays with less than desirable circumstances. We spoke to some this morning. But you know what? He's faithful. With every borrowed breath, our righteousness is found in Him, and He alone is faithful. Praise the Lord. So Merry Christmas to all of you and to your families. Pastor Anoli's coming this time to share with us for just a moment. Praise God. Someone grab him in the hallway there, Weston. Praise God.
We are so proud of the young people who have taken on a challenge to raise money for missions by December 31st. And so far we've raised over $1,000 to help rescue women from human trafficking. haven't yet had an opportunity to be a part of that, I invite you to check out the table in the foyer. They wanted to do a bake sale. They also decided to do a silent auction. And so visit the table, encourage the youth, and help rescue women. Missions all over the world and right here in the United States as well. So we invite you to do that. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Nolan. Please remember that we will not have services on Wednesday night. We encourage you to spend time with your family. And we're excited about what God's going to do in the coming year, 2019. So enjoy your holiday. Amen. God bless you. Fellowship among yourselves before you leave. Go by the table. The cafe is open. There's coffee there. And we appreciate you being here today. God bless you all.